Father, we open this book again. I thank you, Lord, for the precious Holy Spirit of God that Jesus told us in John 14 and John 16 he was coming. And he even said, he can't come until I go back to be with the Father. And so, Father, we understand that when Jesus went back to be with you, then the Holy Spirit was sent on an errand to come here in this life. And what Christ had accomplished at Calvary to be a lifestyle. And you didn't leave us here to make professions of faith and then try to make it on our own. You gave us the Holy Spirit of God the day we got saved. And Lord, that's life. Just like the day that we came into this world, Father, we had a breath. You gave us a breath. Now, we lived off of the mother during those 9 months, but there came a time we took our first breath here. That's physical life. And Lord, we began to go from there to where we're at today, where it be 2-year-old, 2 months old, 75 years old, 100 years old. We left that time of birth. And when we think about the new birth, it's the Spirit of God that births us into the family of God because of what Jesus did at Calvary. Please help us put it together in sequence in a way that we progressively grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we said last week a couple of times that Romans chapter 8 gives us some distinctions as a Christian declarations of freedoms. There's four of these in this chapter. And it's very important we look at these headings, and then from there we'll break them down. Now, if you look in verse 1 through 4, we see that he gives us freedom from judgment. Now, keep in mind, you remember the verse that I read last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, talking about the Spirit of God, where Paul said, where the Spirit of the Lord there is wisdom. You remember he said, now, as we finished those verses in chapter 17, he said, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's a wonderful statement if you don't let Satan deceive you by it. Some people look at it and say, well, ain't that a wonderful thing? God saved us now and gives us Spirit. I can do anything I want to. If you're truly saved, you can do anything you want to, but you want to do what pleases God. You know why? God, the Holy Spirit, lives in us, and the same desire of the Holy Spirit of God is what Jesus had on this earth, because they're co-equal. And God said about his Son, Jesus Christ, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. And so you can be sure that if God is pleased with us, it's because we obey the Holy Spirit of God. And the Word of God in our hearts has moved us in a direction to walk, as he says here, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And he explains that to us as we go through this life. So we have freedom from judgment. First of all, we saw that in verse 1. We read that already. There's no condemnation. And what a blessed thing to see, because if there's no condemnation in verse 2, 3, and 4, he's telling us why there is no condemnation. And you have to put it together in a package to be able to receive it to understand what God has literally done. And then we come down to verse 5 through 17, we have freedom from defeat. That is, he's telling us we can defeat the flesh. He's telling us simply that we have now, if you're born again, we have no obligation to satisfy the flesh whatsoever. We have no obligations at all to yield to the flesh. We should yield to the Spirit. Now, grant you we will, because we've had the flesh around a lot longer than we had the Spirit of God, unless you've been saved a number of years. When we first get saved, the Holy Spirit of God comes in. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, if you'd be honest with you, when you got saved and God said you got the Holy Spirit of God, you didn't know whether you got him or not. Do you feel him come in? I didn't all of a sudden trust the Lord and it, what was that? No, it didn't do nothing like that. You know why I know it? Because God promised him. In a quiet way, he came in. And if this book means anything all about the Word of God, he will manifest himself as he manifests this book to our heart, because he'll make it real to us in a way that we can't make it real to ourselves, because his Spirit won't make sense to the flesh until the Holy Spirit puts his part in on that. So not only do we have freedom for judgment, that's no condemnation. Not only do we have freedom of defeat, where there's no obligation for us to obey the flesh. Now, then we have freedom from discouragement. That is, because we can walk in the Spirit, we don't have to be frustrated. Grant you, many times we are frustrated in the Christian life, but we don't have to be. God has given us victory, and we can know that. And then the fourth thing, there's freedom from fear. That is, we have no fear of separation. That's what he tells us in the latter part of the book of Romans, chapter 8. So here we go through, and we know there is no condemnation. There is no obligation to yield to the flesh. There's no reason to be frustrated if I grow in grace and knowledge like I should, even though the flesh will be frustrated at times. And there's no reason to feel separated, because God has said he never leaves us forsaken. Jesus did when he was here years ago. So when we go down and look in verse 1, before we look at the verse, let me make a few kind of passages of thought. We talk about rules and regulations. We think about the laws of God. And rules and regulations and experiences in life have their place. But taken along, they lead to substandard Christian lives. That's the reason if a person thinks, I have to have rules and regulations to guide me all the time, you're not living the victorious life it should be, because more than likely, those rules and regulations will condemn us more than make us feel good. God's law and rules and regulations he set up is for the purpose of bringing about a feeling of something is wrong, of condemnation. And that's all it can do. It cannot give us life. In fact, it can then make us feel good if you keep it. It has no power but to condemn and kill. We've seen that already. That is, eternal death is the penalty for breaking the law of God. So Christian is more than a set of rules. It's more than a set of commandments. God is showing us here in this chapter, the Christian life is a lifestyle. It is a new life, just like physical life is. The only thing about it is physical life is moved through the flesh, which we're so geared to, and it's hard for us to understand the spiritual life, except we try to do it by faith. And since faith brings us out of this world into a spiritual world to see things, that substance of things hoped for, everything's not seen, it don't wrestle a lot of times like, I see that microphone, I know what that is. You talk about Jesus, I don't see Jesus, but I have to look through eyes of faith. How am I going to do that? If I try to look through it out this book, it's a hopeless case. I can't look at Christ through the eyes of faith without this book. This book is inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to reveal him to us, to know that what God talks about in that sphere is true until we get there. And then it becomes life to us as the whole new life given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they lead to substantial Christian life when you look at rules and regulations only. God's people ought to be able to walk in the Spirit and follow God and find themselves serving God because of that. But sad to say, God's laws are still there for us if we don't walk in the Spirit. If we walk in the flesh, they'll do the same thing to us, you've heard me say before, as they did before we say. God's law would do the same thing for the child of God if they're broken, just like they will for the unsaved. And that's where the problem comes of not really understanding or doubt, or whatever it is, because we can't reconcile how that works. Yet God is teaching us there in this chapter, you're going to see there is a way you can reconcile it. And as we go through it, you're going to see where the flesh is at, and you're going to see where the Spirit's at, and then you can have the power of the Holy Spirit to look at yourself and evaluate yourself and see whether you're walking in the Spirit or walking by the flesh. And if you're walking in the Spirit, God will show you a child of God. If you're walking by the flesh, then the flesh will be more involved in your life than the Spirit of God in my life. You get that in your mind, because you're going to see it through this. And we already seen in Romans 6 how he talked about who you yield to now is who you're going to obey. Because you had, before you got saved, you didn't even know you were yielding to the flesh. You didn't even know what the flesh was other than you were living in it. You felt bad. If we did, that was wrong. A lot of times we didn't know what was wrong unless some community center put something up that was wrong, or a locality said something was wrong, or made a law that something. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So the Holy Spirit came into us now to give us, if we get the Holy Spirit, and you have to be born again to get him, gives us in enlightenment of something that as we walk in the flesh, then we can see that God says you're mortifying that. You'll put that down. And you'll understand when the condemnation comes. You'll try your best. It's constantly called killing it, putting it down. Circumcision, spiritual circumcision, the Bible refers to it. Cutting away the filth of the flesh from that new creation that's in Christ Jesus. And so as we look at this, they lead a substantial standard Christian life. Now, why is that? Why is it that if you have the laws in self or regulations and all the different things you put in that category, why is it that they lead to a substandard of Christianity? And one reason is because they tend to lead you away from the one thing that is most important in the Christian life. And when we get to in these verses, you're going to see that it happened. God has given us something. That's what Paul, the Holy Spirit, is driving at home in this chapter. God has given us something, ladies and gentlemen, that's more and better than rules. God has given us something that's better than regulations. God has given us something that's even better than experiences, because we experience some bad things sometimes. What could it be? And Paul is letting us see here. God has given us his Holy Spirit. He's promised that, and the promise is true. If you are born again, you have the Holy Spirit of God. If you're not, when you get born again, you'll get the Holy Spirit of God. It is not something God gives you and say, dead or rapture, I'm going to let you have it. It's not a promise to give us and say, well, when you die and go to heaven, I'll let you have the Holy Spirit, take you there. Not at all. He said we get that the day we're saved. That's how you know you have the new birth. Without that, you don't have the new birth. Without the Holy Spirit, we don't have the new birth. Say, preacher, that's kind of odd. That's really the problem. You know, I trust the Lord. I didn't feel the Holy Spirit come in, and now I wonder where I have it. That's the reason why you're going to have to start growing. When you were born physically, you didn't know you were born. How many here can remember the first year that they were born physically? If you have, you got a high IQ, I'll tell you that. How many can remember the second year you were born physically? I can remember a few instances. Can't you? How many remember the third year he was born and began to see some things? And you, yeah. I guarantee you began to pick up something. You knew who mother and dad were. There are some things we picked up. And then in amazing, you come to a point in life and suddenly you were forced to learn. Our government made you go to kindergarten. Now you used to, you didn't have to go to first grade. But now you can go to kindergarten. And that's not, they say it's not mandatory, but most everybody does start out even earlier. And then by the time you get to 12th grade, you know everything, don't you? Amen. But that, what I'm saying, you see how progressive we come as a physical born person? Well, did you not know that it's the reason God's letting us understand? We had nothing to do with the physical life. We did have something to do with growth if we put ourselves to it. And I think all of us can understand that, because I can say now, after many years later, that I can learn a whole lot more years ago than I did. All this to it. And I think all of us can say that. And I'd probably be a lot better off if I did. But what I'm saying to you, we grow as we grow in life, and that in turn helps us in the physical life. Aren't you glad today that you can say more, Mama, Dad, Dad, and give me that and give me this as a baby? Aren't you glad that you can take care of yourself and you don't have mother and dad to take care of you? I'm talking about babies now, not teenagers and so forth. Because we have responsibility. What I'm saying, God has given us a pattern. We live by it every day. That when we get born again, it is a life. And the lifestyle is created in us already, waiting for a glorified body. And that's coming sometime in the near future. So God has given us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a secret living the Christian life. That is, the Holy Spirit's given us, and the Holy Spirit's the secret for us to live the Christian life. Without Him, we can't do it. We can talk a lot of things, but it doesn't do any good, because Satan knows you and I, if we didn't have more power than the flesh, he knows every one of us exactly what we need. He can put every one of us down if he wanted to. Did you know that? See, if we don't believe in God saves us, we probably don't even believe there's a devil. But we know that God saves us. We know there's a devil. So if it wasn't the Holy Spirit and God helping us to grow, did you know children in the flesh are easily deceived? Did you know you can offer children about anything if you are their enemy and offer them something that they want and like, you become their friend pretty fast like? Do you not understand that? You see, ladies and gentlemen, I learned something at my old age. It's the fact is this, there's a lot of things in life spiritually God let me see that I can understand by looking at the physical side, how we act as I grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And there's some things today where your age today, you wouldn't be deceived if they offered it to you. Like you did when you've been a little child. Because you've grown. But there are some things Satan knows that he wouldn't offer a child because they wouldn't understand it. He'd offer us because he understands where we're at and exactly what he needs that purpose for us if he's going to get us to deviate from God. He watches it like a hawk. And what happens is that's the battle all the time going through life. He knows our weakness. He's been around long enough to know we're no different than any other generation. We're human beings that were lost coming to this world, have a depraved nature. Even though we're born again, we still have the old rugged flesh. And it's a problem. Boy, you have to work on it in chapter 7. Showed us that. So the Holy Spirit is the secret of living the Christian life. If you want to know the Christian life, where it's found, if you want to know how to live victory, then you must learn how, and that's what chapter 8 settled us to begin with, you must learn how to live in and by and through the Holy Ghost of God, as the Word of God feeds our soul, and that's the secret of the Christian life. It's the Holy Spirit that lives in us saying, listen, right now you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, but that's as far as you know. You say you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior right now, the day you trust Christ as Savior. You believe He went to Calvary. You believe He died for your sins. Fine, that's the door. You go through the door, but wait a minute. When you get inside the door, there's a whole lot more to this thing of Christianity than just getting saved. You know what happens a lot of times? Sad to say, folks. Be honest, when you hear what we teach this now, people get through the door sometime. Even if they get through the door, that's about as far as they get. And that's when you don't see them faithful. That's when you just stop sitting around. I'm talking, if they're saved, I don't know whether people are saved or not. I listen to their testimony, and I watch for their fruit. Not to condemn. You've heard me say many times. It's a sin for anybody to condemn anybody else. But I must check the fruit that I don't follow something that I may be condemned on when they're not. You see what I'm saying? It's a matter of personal relationship with Christ. Then some people talk about, well, my personal relationship is different than yours. It can't be but one, ladies and gentlemen. You're either born again or you're not. And that's all there is to it. So this is wonderful. Now, let's go back. Let's go and think just a minute. Why have rules? Why should we have rules or regulations to start with? If God gave us the Holy Spirit, is He powerful enough to make us do it? Yes, He could, but He won't. Just like God won't make you trust Christ. He'll do everything in the world to set the table for you, but He'll not make you eat up spiritually. And the only thing He's sending forth to what we are, we have a great opportunity not only to be saved, trust Christ, but to serve the living God. So why have rules? The reason God says force regulations and rules and what you want to call them, laws, whatever it may be, is because we will not let the Holy Spirit use us like He wishes to use us. We're talking about children of God now. The unsaved don't know one thing. That's the reason I say, if you can get the unsaved, if they're not saved, they don't understand one thing what we're talking about. The only thing they think about, you have got a religious trip and worrying them to death. You're a thorn in their flesh. That's what the unsaved people think. Another thing, but those who are saved, though, we understand there's more to it than what they're thinking. You know what? Because we were there thinking that way one time. There was a time I thought being members of church would be good enough. I bet you some of you did, too. But found out, hey, you can join all the churches in America and never be saved. So here, it says, now go with 1 Corinthians chapter 15 just a minute. Let's look at what Paul had to say, and maybe that'll help us out a little bit here too. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul has been talking about at the end of the age and when the rapture takes place, and he's talking about that mystery of the rapture, you know, and he goes on and talks about in chapter 15, he talked about being changed in a moment, the twinkling of the eye, and the last trump, and the trump shall sound, and raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. In verse 53, for this incorruptible put on incorruption, this mortal put on immortality. Read fast on and get verse 55. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Now here's the thing. Notice he said when that happens, he said, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. It's already been written, he said, been brought to pass. You know why? Because that's when we really see the evidence of it. But it doesn't mean that we can't have it right now. So what he goes on and what he said. Then watch these verses. O death, where is thy sting? He just told us what was going to happen at the end and how God's going to do and get that new creation out of this body, if it's here or if we've gone to back to the dust that has and the spirits with Him, He brings it with them and get the glorified body resurrection. And what He said in verse 55, He said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Then He tells us something. Watch this. And this helps us go back to Romans. He said, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Now, go back to Romans chapter 5 with me, verse 13, for just a minute. We read that a few weeks ago. We may have forgot it by now. Paul is talking about here, about Adam, wherefore by one sin entered the world, and death by sin, death trespass upon all men, that all men have sinned. Watch in verse 13. And then you go back to, we see what verse 15 in 1 Corinthians. He says, for unto the law, sin was in the world. In other words, from the day that Adam sinned, Eve sinned, it's been in the world. And the law was given many years later in Exodus 20. So he's saying here, for until the law, sin was in the world. But watch this. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. In other words, the law can be made, but if you don't know what it means, it has no jurisdiction on you. Yet in God's sight, it still had jurisdiction, because Paul said even though they didn't have the law at imputing sin, they still died. Why? Because of the nature of Adam. It failed. And so he said in 4 that in this verse, he said, sin is not imputed where there's no law. Now watch, he said in verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Now verse 56, he answers that. The sting of death is sin. Watch this now. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Then he says, the sting of death is sin. But watch this. And the strength of sin is the law. The reason that sin has strength to it is because of the law. If God had said there's sin and not gave a law for it, we wouldn't know what sin is. And by the way, that's the reason, though, the nature of Adam, when people sinned in that nature, they were held responsible, and the physical death came because they've cut off from God due to sin. But when God gave the law, why? So that sin could be exceedingly sinful. Listen, no one had an excuse when the law was given, because God has spelled it out for them. Then I like this. Then he said this, but thanks be unto God, which give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, if death, where there's thy sting, grave, where there's victory, the sting of death is sin. That sting that death comes to take us out of this world of sin. But he said the strength of sin is that law. Then he cries out, we have a victory, though. How? It's through Jesus Christ. It's not keeping the law. He didn't say, well, just keep the law and you have the victory. No, sir. He's telling us you can't keep the law. That's the reason Jesus came. And now he's saying this. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of victory is he talking about? Talking about, we say we're preaching being born again. Yes, it is, but it really means being born again, not halfway. And that's what Romans 8 is fixing to show us as we get into this. Now, it's interesting because when I go back to Romans 8, the first verse I want to read to you again, and you can see as he said in chapter 6 and 7, and we said also in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we could say along with Paul here now, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. May I go back again? He didn't say in ourselves, he didn't say in keeping the law, he didn't say in doing good or whatever, turn over to lose. He said this no condemnation, this judgment is in Jesus Christ. You're not judged because of him. There's no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you something. You can read that any way you want to, and you can follow any of the verses you want to, but if you get things in line, you'll find some verses supersede other verses for us to understand verses we can't understand. And that's something here. He said there's no condemnation. Why is this? Because verse 2 and 3 and 4 is going to explain that. He said there's no condemnation in them or to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now watch. Here's the difference. What is the difference? Who walk, watch, not after the flesh. That means their walk has not changed. Here comes along the person and says, hey, I've been born again. Oh, you have? Yes, sirree. And you watch. And their watch is the same. It's not changed one bit. And he says, look at the difference. The difference is life. If you have physical life, you walk after the flesh. If you have spiritual life, you begin to walk after the Spirit. And how do you walk after the Spirit? You learn the things of God from his word by the Spirit, and they apply to your life. And once you see them, they're not easy at all. God says, my commandments are not easy, not hard at all. They're easy. Why? Because we as a child of God understand why he gave them. The unsaved thinks you're just trying to beat over the brow because they're enjoying the flesh where they're at, and you condemning it, and that's not it at all. You can say, God said this, and oh no, God didn't say that to me. But watch what goes on now. And he says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now watch. Verse 3, he says, and he explains it. For the law of the Spirit of life. Now here's the difference. You have the law of God, which has to do with the letter, which killeth. And now he talks about the law of the Spirit of life. Now notice something. If you go back and look with me in chapter 5 of Romans, in verse 5, you'll find the only time the Holy Spirit is mentioned from chapter 1 through chapter 7 is in Romans chapter 5 when he said this that I just read a few minutes ago to you. In verse 5, it's in Romans chapter 5. I read from this chapter though, in verse 5. He said this, in hope. Now, he's talking about in verse 3 said, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation works with patience, experience, hope, watch. And then he says, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shown abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost, which is given into us. So that gives me right there. That's the only time the Holy Spirit's mentioned chapter 1 through chapter 7. And yet in chapter 8, he's mentioned 19 times. He's letting us know that Holy Spirit is given to us at salvation. Now is really there to really help us grow in the spiritual life. And gives us the contents of a spiritual life. And he says, one of the ways you can see yourself knowing that you're not a reprobate is you have this. Here it is. Here I come along in life, and I'm in the flesh. This is my hand represent the flesh. Now, my spirit is dead. I mean, the spirit is our connection to God. And we're born in a natural death. That is, we are spiritually dead. We do not know God. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 and read some verses that we read a few weeks ago, and you'll find we were aliens from God, that Gentiles were, and the only way we can get to him through Jesus Christ. And so we come in this world, and what we learn is nothing but flesh, what satisfies, what pleases me, self-centeredness, because my spirit is dead, is cut off from God. And I just keep going in this life, and I go, and I do my own thing and all that, and the day comes that I have to leave because the point of the man wants to die, and I die without the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, I come in this world in the flesh, and one day I heard something strange, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And suddenly I began to see there is something taking place. Now, my spirit begins to be disturbed. And on the September 20th, when I asked Christ to come in my heart, then all of a sudden I had a spiritual connection with God, which in turn gave me authority over this flesh. Now, here's what I was doing before. When I was walking into the flesh and my spirit was dead, you talk to me about God and talk to me about spiritual things, and the only thing I'd say, you know, that sounds pretty good. I'd attach a little religious thing on my side and keep going, think I'm okay. No, that's not what it is. You don't attach nothing to this life. You have to get born again. But that's what people, I attach this religion to this. Yeah, that sounds pretty good. I hear this guy. And we go through life attaching things to it. Yeah, I'll get a member of the church. He put all those things attached to the flesh, but the spirit's dead. But once we trust Christ as our personal Savior, then the Holy Spirit is made alive. The alignment's back up. As you heard me say before, for understanding a function, not in essence, but function. We have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Then there's a gap between man because of sin. We have the spirit of man. We have the soul of man. We have the body. And then what happens, that the perfect selection is when you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Christ has connected us together by our spirit and his spirit, which becomes one. We have our soul and our body. That's a perfect alignment with God where we can really live for him. But when it comes to one of these getting out, and say now instead of having the spirit, I've been quick and awakened, but somehow or another, during my lifetime, the spirit gets moved around and the body gets between me and the Lord. Then all of a sudden, I begin to do some of the bodies the flesh did before. Or if I get saved early enough and know I'm saved, start growing grace and knowledge, and now I have this union with God, life, and suddenly, see, God never gets out of line. It's us who get out of line. And what happens if I have my soul, say I have a spirit, and here I have my spirit, my soul, my body, and it's always at the end. So if it's perfect alignment, then I'm going to be controlling my body. So when I got saved, I had the Holy Spirit come alive. I came alive to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit's in charge. Now, it is walking in the Spirit. See, it's a crude example, but I'm walking in the Spirit. Now, before I was walking in the flesh dead and attaching religious things on to make me feel good. But now I'm walking in the Spirit this way. I'm walking in the Spirit. And I'm saying, no, let me get it right. Flesh? Yeah, okay, Spirit. I'm walking in the Spirit. Now as I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm growing. And what I'm finding is I grow, I'm attaching spiritual things to me. And I grow more and I attach spirit. And after a while, I began to see who God really was, who Christ, what he really did. And I'm growing in grace and knowledge. And so walking in the Spirit now becomes my lifestyle. Even sometimes when the flesh may show up because of ignorance, because I didn't know, whatever, the Holy Spirit would come through because that law of God would do the same thing for me after I got saved as it did before I got saved. And that's the reason God begins to speak to our heart in a different way. The Bible says the heart of man is filthy, continually sinful. And you have the new creation in Christ Jesus fighting all of that. So what happens is, I'm growing in grace and knowledge, growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. I'm alive unto God now, and He's really feeding me. As I grow, if I really stick in that book and grow, you'd be surprised, ladies and gentlemen, how many people who just go to church and never open the book and read it at all. You know what that means? That means then they will flow the way the church is going. If it's liberal, they go liberal. Whatever. We need to look at things and evaluate and be able to reference into scriptures and know by running references that the Bible's own commentary, and that helps us get to that walking. That's what we see. He said, by whom we have access, by, go back again to chapter 8. He said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? Go back again. It's God's law that governs what we don't even know. It stops our mouth. We can try to claim everything we are. God said the great white throne judgment. The law of God's going to stop the sinner's mouth. And so what happens, as I see that verse, he's telling me that for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin. Here's what I'm saying. I'm going this way, first of all. I'm going this way, flesh. And what happens, this law of the flesh is making it where I can't see the spiritual things. Because what I'm doing, it's doing what it says here. For the law of the Spirit of life made me free from the law of sin and death. Where I'm condemned now, when I got saved, the Spirit of God came in and it dominates me now. And in so doing, I find the latter part of that verse is what is necessary. He's made me free from the law of sin. I don't have to listen to it no more. I may. It may be ignorance. It may not have studied enough. It may not have walked enough. But I don't have to listen to it. Neither do you. Sometimes things come and hits us blindsided. But notice he goes on. He goes even further. He said, had made me free from the law of sin and death. Now watch this. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent in his own Son, he said, in the likeness of flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. You know, here's kind of the way it looks like, and I've got a couple more minutes. I'm going to pick the last verse of this up next week. But what this is, this secret of living the Christian life, this leads us to the natural question, how does the Spirit of God work in my life? If you give Him to me, how does He work in my life? I believe you give Him to me, but how can I see that He works in my life? Is it something I make up? Or something I just think, my own thing, or can I depend on Him? Somebody said it's the difference, Christian life is the difference between riding in a car or riding in what they used to call an elevated train. I remember, and I went back thinking about years ago, you know, before we had trains like we have today, they had electric cars. In fact, some large cities still have them. You remember how the electric car used to be? You had two tracks, one for right wheel, left wheel. What else you had to make it run? You remember sitting on the top of that train, there was an arm connected to an electric rail. And when, as long as that train's connected to that rail, it never had to stop anything unless they wanted to stop. Right? Most people think religion is like a car. Though. You fill it up with gas, and then you have to run a while, and it runs out, and you have to fill it up again. And then it runs out, and you have to fill it up again. And your compass stops and fill it up and go somewhere and fill it up. So what they're doing, they're living a life having to be about everywhere they can go, feel like to be refreshed, and most of the time it's some mega big conference or something. And they got to have that. They get on fire a little bit, and then they're not. They get on fire a little bit, and they're not. It's like needing gas to run to the gas station every time you run out of gas. The only thing about it is, with Jesus Christ, you don't run out of gas. Even the electric arm may disconnect sometimes as a physical, but it's a good illustration to know that as long as we're connected, that train is connected to that rail that's in the center. Those two sides wheels are going to move. And as long as we're in Jesus Christ, we can be sure we're going to be what we want to be too. So here we find out that this is that the constant running, stopping, filling, and refilling. And on the other hand, an elevated train runs on the contact principles. And you have the two rails, and of course, as long as you're connected to that, you find yourself running and not having no problems with that. But what is it that keeps the the electric elevated train going. And I said, as long as the train stays in contact with the third rail, you don't have any trouble. And that's the thing about it. That's the reason I love it so much. Our contact with God is through Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us to that threshold. And then he promises us that if we really get him, he'll never leave us, forsake us. So I'm glad to tell you that even though I use an illustration that's poor of a train with a rail electric that runs, somewhere or another, the power could give out on that train, that elevated train, or that run on electric, it's just like that. It'll run as long as it's there, because that's what gives it the power. Well, Jesus Christ is our one who gives us the power. He gives us the life. It's a new life. As long as it keeps going, it'll go and go and go. But the thing about it is, too many people think that walking with the Holy Spirit is like riding in a car. You get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then you get run down. You go and get filled again, you get run down. So people sometimes are constantly up and down, up and down. Don't you see Christians that way? They're up and they're down. They're up and they're down. They're up and they're down. And up and then down, they get filled up again, and then they run down. So constantly up and down, up and down, being filled with empty, being filled and empty, being filled empty. That's not the Christian life of the New Testament, though. God doesn't want us to be filled and empty and filled and empty. He wants us to be filled and then use it for the glory of God, and get to a place and then be filled more. Let knowledge come and be filled more and more. And even though, as you think about it, is if you begin to be used of God, he's going to put you in a situation to help people, and then people are going to frustrate you. But he says, that's all right. I'll give you power over that frustration. You know what it does? You know what it does for a person who's serving God? It takes them back to that book. You'll spend more time in this book seeking God's face by the Holy Spirit if you're doing something for God, and you will if you're not doing something for God. You know why? He'll cause you to realize, hey, you've got to give this information out. And there may be some people that may not agree entirely with you. You just be sure of what you're saying, you agree with it, and it's right, and you've not been lazy studying it. So if there's any disagreement, then you can certainly stand on the ground that God has given you if it's biblical. And if it's an error, then he'll show that too. The law of God works the same. And so I look at this. The New Testament tells us that the Holy Spirit is always here. Our job is to walk with the Spirit. Verse 1 tells us that. That's the direction. When we stay with the Holy Ghost continuously provides the power we need for effective Christian living. Ladies and gentlemen, close this thought. Here's the thing. Today, you've got people talking about the Holy Spirit of God, and when they're in the service somewhere or another, it just looks like the Holy Spirit's all over them. I'm talking about in the general public way, seem like they just, the Holy Spirit's all over everything, and they get so power, and maybe they shout, and there's nothing wrong with that if it's the right way, but when they walk out the door, they lose it all. That's not the way the Holy Spirit works. I mean, you may just as joyful out there as you can inside. Now, glad he works in a mist, but I'm telling you, when you find yourself using the Holy Spirit, he provides the power that we need for Christian living. If he gives me the power to shout in here, he's going to give me the power to live with him out there. If not, I got something mixed up. Now, I hope you shout more. I wish every one of you here would shout some. But don't shout here and then not live out there. At least say amen to that. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us. Lord, help us in this study to really grasp something to help us spiritually. We're hungry, Lord, for the Word of God in these last days. We hear everything from seed money. God, take seed that you had for the gospel now. God, it's sowing seed so people give money and think they're getting back, something back from God. Lord, listen, what happened to the old time religion where people said the tithe's the Lord's and offerings can be given to God? Now, people have so much need so much money, they're talking about getting seed. If most people will be honest, if they even give seed in the sense of getting 100-fold back, God gives back at times and he blesses his people. But to bribe God in giving a seed, dear Lord, and call it money rather than the gospel. Lord, the gospel is the greatest seed that God has for human beings. That's the Word of God. And Paul teaches us about that. And I pray that's what we learn here. Help us hide this precious book in our heart. Help us understand it, Lord. Not for greed, or not for superhero type of Christian. Just to be where we need to be in these last days. To know you. Please help us, Lord. All of us come short, even what we know now. We who have been saved for years and years, there are so many short things in our lives, so much we don't know, so much we want to know. And every day we're learning something, Lord. But we always show we need your help. And so these last days, we trust that our soul and our hearts and our new creation to be grounded so much that we grow in grace and knowledge. And whether we are happy or whether we're sad, we have joy because we're serving you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.